If you turn to your Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you speak through me, that you take away the blindness from those who are blind, the veil that is covering the eyes, Lord, that they would come to personally know you today if they don't know you. Father, encourage the body of Christ right now, that the power of your word just permeate and take hold and root, that we would have deep roots and to be steadfast in your love as we take each day, Lord. Today is the day, Lord. We shift our eyes to you. We take no thought or worry for tomorrow, Lord. We know that your provision, you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and you seal us and keep us until you call us home. Now, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would encounter us right now, that you would bless the hearing of the word and the preaching, all for your glory. And the church said, amen. In chapter 11, let's read the whole passage as we're going to finish with chapter 11 today. And it says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give the power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Sorry about that. It's getting weird feedback. Let's pick it up. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus and his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat there before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So we see, in the first, just a brief recap, in the first two verses, John was given a reed, a same measuring reed like the one that was given to our Lord Jesus when he was being mocked and beat by the Roman soldiers before they were preparing him to be crucified. Yet here we see Jesus using that same reed, the same concept. and assigning John to measure out the temple. So the temple will be rebuilt. We talked about just how closely that is going to happen. And from that point, we see after the measurement that that the angel of the Lord introduces, and he says with the personal possession, my two witnesses. And we discussed in depth, could that be Elijah, Enoch? It could be Elijah and Moses, or it could be two individuals, unnamed, walking the earth today that would be raised up in the spirit to witness. Just as John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And these two witnesses will be proclaiming truth, and they will be pronouncing judgment on the world. They are two lampstands. Again, perhaps these two lampstands appear as the church is taken away. The seven lampstands. And these two witnesses also have the ability to breathe fire on anyone who attempts to harm them. They have the ability to produce plagues, and those plagues resemble the ones that we've read about in the book of Exodus that was produced by Moses. And these witnesses have an appointed time. Listen, they are invincible and immortal until they finish their testimony. And the same goes for you, beloved. Until you finish your testimony, until God says your appointed time, you are an invincible and immortal. And guess what? When you breathe your last breath, you're in the presence of Him anyway, so you are immortal, just not on the physical body here. At that point, when they finish their testimony, at that point, the Antichrist will kill them. And by killing them, the world will look upon the two dead witnesses as they remain in the street, as really tributes to the Antichrist. Because listen, no one else could achieve that. Everyone else who tried to harm them was consumed by fire. So the world will rejoice and they will glorify the Antichrist. And they will celebrate with presents with one another. It's like a birthday or Christmas. And they will further bring glory to the Antichrist for 3.5 days at least. Because then the verse picks up in verse 11. It says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I love this passage. You know, after 3 days, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave and conquered death forevermore. And well, after 3.5 days, these witnesses rise as God breathes life into them. Awesome. Awesome. And they became living beings. Man might be able to take this life, but God is the one who gives eternal life through the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I can only imagine the live footage at this scene as the earth dwellers are celebrating and they're cheering and they're looking upon the decayed bodies, the news feeds and the broadcasters saying, oh, look at the dead witnesses. And suddenly, there's movement. Suddenly, the lungs start breathing in and out. Could you imagine what it was like in the tomb when Jesus started breathing, if you could have viewed that physically. So these witnesses are laying on the ground. Their body has been decaying for 3.5 days. And suddenly, the lungs start to contract. And suddenly, there's movement. The next thing you know, they're standing on their feet. At that point, the earth dwellers have to be like, if you could see me, my jaw is dropping to the floor. Their jaw had to have dropped. And they said, oh my gosh, they're alive! And fear had to overtake them. All those in the world will see this. With all the judgment that these witnesses have pronounced and done with plagues, etc., for 1260 days, they have to be thinking, what now? The earth dwellers have to be thinking, what's going to happen to us now? And in verse 12, what does happen is amazing. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. They only not even saw them come back to life. They saw them ascend into heaven. So these two ascend to heaven in a cloud just as Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, and the disciples saw him ascend to heaven, and that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. This is awesome. It's like a miniature rapture event for two people. Just as John, in the beginning of his visions in John chapter 4, was told to come up here. It's the same command. And you know what, beloved? You're going to have that same command given to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It's promise and it is sure, folks, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's going to blow. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. He's going to say, come up here. And we're going to be harpazoed. We're going to be caught up together. We're going to be raptured together. Hallelujah. We're going to join all the saints before us with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I'm comforting you today. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians that it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet's going to sound. And Jesus is going to say, come on up, bride. I'm ready for you. Come on up, Brian. Come on up, Kathy's. Come on up, Brother Ed. Hallelujah. Come up, Stevens. Come up, Katie. Come up, Jen. Come up, Jeffrey. Come up, little Caitlin, who gave her heart to the Lord last week. Come up, Sean. Come up, Deanna. Hallelujah. If I messed anyone out, I apologize. God is good. So these witnesses have been prophesying and declaring truth and judgment for 3.5 years. The world did not want to hear it. The earth dwellers literally hated these two. They hated them. They wanted them gone. And in the very last act, the greatest culmination of their testimony is exhibited as their faith in Christ results in them being resurrected from the dead after 3.5 days. And I'm telling you, that's the greatest act that you will have because you were steadfast in your faith when he calls you home. And he says, well done, thy true and faithful servant. So as they're resurrected from the dead after 3.5 days, and the whole world sees them come back to life, and then they ascend to heaven in a cloud. And in verse 13 it says, In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So within the hour of the ascension of the witnesses, the people were astounded by what they saw. Probably looking up waiting, going, oh no, they just went to heaven, more judgment to come, and yes, it is. After their testimony and their final act within one hour, those parties had definitely ceased and a great earthquake occurs. Where does this earthquake occur? It occurs in Jerusalem where their bodies were. They said the great city. That's where their body laid for 3.5 days. And as a result, a tenth of the city fell. You will see later on in this book, if we get there, Lord willing, the seventh bowl in the seventh bowl or vial of judgment, Jerusalem will be divided into three as a result of a massive earthquake. Yet here we see 7,000 people died. So we need to see this event and we need to understand what's really going on here. Because it says that 7,000 people died. And so what has happened here? Well, we know some are going to come to faith during the tribulation. But others, though acknowledging God, just like we saw in Seal 6, they see God and they see the Lamb with the scroll in their hand, yet they hide. They don't repent. So my belief is here is that these that we're reading about are Jews. The 7,000 died, and as a result, the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Remember, the bottom line is, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. So the Jews up to this point still have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We know 144,000 will be sealed and they will be proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And as a result of this event, we will see more evidence of more spiritual regeneration of the Jews. Because remember, the earth dwellers have already made up their minds, and we saw that at the end of the sixth trumpet. In Revelation 9, 20 through 21, after the demon locusts come out of the pit and sting them for 5 months, and after the 200 million demonic army comes and slays a third of the world, it says at the end of chapter 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works or their hands. So they did not repent. They did not repent of their sins. They did not repent of it. Their hearts are hardened. They're scaled. And we will see later on as we dive into other chapters, again, Lord willing, that if the seal, if you take the mark of the beast, you're done. They have sealed your judgment. You have sealed your judgment. But Paul says prophetically in Romans 11, and this is why I believe these are Jews here, is because it says in 11, 25 through 27, of Romans, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that is Jesus, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The complete fulfillment of this will come when Christ appears at his second coming. And I would like to shed light on this because there's a great parallel in this passage, what we just saw with the witnesses in the Old Testament. And I love that how we see God in breathing life and giving that to the two witnesses. We see this awesome vision that Ezekiel is given in chapter 37. And it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass them by all around, and behold, and there were many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? I mean, think about Israel right now. They have no belief in Jesus Christ. There are some Messianic Jews, but for the most part, they have nothing to do with Jesus. And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. Yes, he does know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones. And that's what the witnesses do. They prophesy. That's what he said. They prophesy for 1260 days. And say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. And you see later in verse 9, as the bones come together in the sinews, and I prophesied to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say, breathe. Thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And that passage at the end, in verse 14 at least, it says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. The bottom line is, folks, it's God breathe. This is what God has declared, and he is going to breathe life into Israel again as they will repent and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We were all dead. Though we have breath here on life, we were dead in our trespasses. And then God breathed new life in us as we were born again. I love how the Old Testament is woven together in this awesome, tight-knit scarlet thread. So here in verse 14, we hear, and it says, the second woe is past. And stay with me, folks, because it's about to get really hot in here. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now we proceed with the progression on the chronological schedule, folks. 9 and the beginning, like after chapter 9, we've been in this kind of interlude and introductions and the characters and things. Up to this point now, realize we have seen the 7 seals. We've seen 6 trumpets, in which the trumpets 5 and 6 were the first of the 2 woe judgments. The demon locust from the pit tormenting earth dwellers and non-believers, and the 200 million demonic army slaying 1/3 of mankind. So the events we just read are about to occur some point before the second woe comes to an end. Those events we just read about. But it says the third woe is coming quickly, which is really the last half, perhaps the remaining months of the tribulation. In verse 15, it says, the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So with this 7th trumpet judgment, it covers an extended period of time. For within the 7th trumpet contains the 7 bowl judgments. And I want you to pay attention. If you are following in the New King James or King James Version, you got to watch the words here. It says the kingdoms, plural, of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. The original NT and NU text, the English Standard Version, the NASB and the NIV, actually say the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So, and I think this passage is perfect with how that is read, which is, even though we have several countries and leaders and political groups and religions, it's all under one kingdom. It's all under one ruler. It's part of the world system. And the reality is those are under the leadership of Satan. Okay? Satan is identified throughout Scripture. And if you want, go back and listen to the Armor of the Lord, the This Is War series, because I explain in depth the world system and all the different names. But here's just a few. Jesus identifies in John 12:31, the ruler of this world will be cast out. That is Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. That is Satan. He's the god of this age, not the one to come. And then Ephesians chapter 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. So Satan, along with many other titles, he controls it. He's the usurper to God. He's the leader of this world system right now. But we know Christ has won the victory at the cross with his resurrection. And at this point in our lives, today, this very moment, his kingdom is invisible. But he will, at some point, finally bind Satan and bring about his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. And we see this here in this text. This, folks. This. I got to get out of the pulpit. This is another powerful moment with this 7th trumpet. This is a momentous occasion. It's not only the pronouncement of final judgment with the bowls, but it is a trumpet of coronation. For with the sounding of the trumpet, we shall see what all the generations have been praying to come to pass. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ is about to reclaim the earth. Hallelujah. So wait, the second coming hasn't happened yet. Yet in the text, nor have the bowl judgments. What are we talking about? Because it's a certain proclamation as if it already has happened. As the moment begins, we're going to see the 7 bowl judgments poured out to purge the earth, and then the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will return with his armies and defeat Satan and his followers. And if you can't say hallelujah to that, there's something wrong with you. Zechariah 14 verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall be. The Lord is one and his name one." Daniel 7, 14, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed." See, Satan, when he tempted Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms, and he said, "These could be yours," because he was the leader of it. He could offer those to him, and Jesus said, "Mm-mm, no, no." He knew of what to come. He knows what's to come. Hallelujah. So wait, the kingdom has come? The proclamation is made, but the events are still unfolding to come. We just saw what Scripture says. And you have to understand this, beloved. Isaiah 55, 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." God's word declares it. This is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. And as a result of the proclamation, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty." Did we just go off? Are we good? Okay, great. "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So here we see more worship, just as we saw in the throne room earlier in Revelation chapter 5. Again, we see the perspective from the throne room, and it's just jubilation, it's pure praise, it's pure worship. And I want to make another note again here, because again, if you're following in the New King James Version and KJV, it says, "the one who is and who was," and there's a little asterisk or note, "who is to come." Now, again, the NIV, the ESV, the New Living, the NASB omits "who to come." So it reads, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." If you read the text and look at your versions, if you read that, in Revelation 1:8 and 4:8, it was "who was and who is to come." Present, past, and future. When you get to this text in chapter 11, it says, the one who is to come is omitted. Because why? It is time for his arrival. So when you go to chapter 16 in the NIV, it says in verse 5, "O Holy One, you who are and who were." Because again, it drops "who is to come." Why? Because it's no longer in the future. The proclamation has happened and he has arrived. You're not going to see these sequence of events until chapter 15. So 12 and 14, it's going to take us back chronologically and see how Satan, or the rise of the Antichrist and his power that's taken over the earth. And then we go to chapter 15, which is an interlude between just before the seven bowl judgments begin, and chapter 16, which is the movement to take back the earth. So that is awesome how Scripture clarifies that. It's no longer "who is to come," because they're declaring he has come. And as a result, it says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come at the time of the dead, that they should be judged," in verse 18, "and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and those who destroy the earth." So really, the second half of chapter 11, we really see here, in the verses 14 through 18, you see this like culmination of Psalm 2 come to life. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's a reference to the bowl judgments which are going to break them. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And we see those rewards for those who trust in him. Verse 19, as we're coming to kind of a close here of this chapter, says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. And I would say, we need to just stop for a moment and just appreciate this passage, because we start this chapter with a measuring of a temple, which is really just, it's not the real temple. You see this kind of fake temple that's going to be built in unbelief, and you close this chapter with a proclamation. You close this chapter with seeing the heavenly temple and the Ark of his covenant, which symbolize the presence of his Shekinah glory. It symbolizes the mercy seat, and it symbolizes within that those contents of his faithfulness. You know, within that was the law. Within that was the bud of Aaron. Within that was a pot of manna that he provided for the Israelites in through the wilderness. This is authentic. You know, this is the real temple, which we will see later on, that will eventually come down. So with Christ coming, the claiming of his kingdom, it's accompanied by lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail, all signs of doom and judgment for those who dwell on the earth. And God is righteous, and therefore he will deal with the sin and the rebellion of man with this. But I want to close actually with this. I want to actually go back to verse 18, because I kind of breezed over that. And it says, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. We are talking about rewards for the old tribulations believers. We're talking about the saints, all those who feared his name, versus judgment and destruction for those who do not believe. And I'm telling you now to avoid judgment and be rewarded. You got to accept the free gift of God, of his son's sacrifice. Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every one of us. It's a free gift of God, but it's not. You can't claim that unless you actually take the gift. And you can do that today. And it's as easy as ABC. And the A of that is admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says that there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word sin is an old archery term, which is miss the mark. We've missed the mark. And there's a penalty for that. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the cost of sin. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So in admitting that you're a sinner, what happens is you have this repentance. It's called metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. Your thoughts are directed towards God. You have a new heart. He gives you a new heart. And he does that by you putting your faith and trust in him, which leads us to the B, which is believe in your heart. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again, and paid our death in our penalty by his death in full, tetelestai, paid in full. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're given a new heart, folks. The stony heart's taken out. I spent some time in the book of Colossians this past week, and I read, and I love this, in Colossians chapter 2, just this imagery, 2:13-14. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. It was not cut out yet. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And that's how we're saved. Admitting, believing, and see, confessing, or calling. Call upon the name. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Romans 10:13 says. So if that's you, I implore you today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. We don't know when our last breath will be given. Today is the day of salvation. All you have to do is admit. And there's no canned expression or prayer that's going to save you. You have to believe in your heart what you're confessing, that, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior, Lord. And I ask that you would come into my heart. You would give me a new heart today, that you would wash me and make me new. And I want to live for you the rest of my life. I want you to be my Lord. I want a personal relationship with you. And what happens is He takes residence inside you. He puts His Spirit inside you. And that's that peace we are talking about. Because you know you are His. You've been grafted. You've become part of the family. And if you breathe your last breath, you will know. You will know you will enter into His presence. You will be assured of salvation in heaven and be with Him forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And I ask, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It shows the intents and thoughts of the heart. And I ask, Lord, that what's been proclaimed just take root. It bring about change. If you've been saved today, if you made your confession today, share that with us. Share that with us. Even though we're not here in the church physically, share that with us. If you needed to get right with the Lord because you've been wandering and straying, that's okay. Share it with us. It's time to reset. It's time to get focused. Our King is coming. Our King is coming. Father, be with us each and every day, Lord. Help us to keep our minds stayed on You. Protect us from harm. Protect us with the blood of Jesus Christ all over us, Lord. That sickness be far from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, church. We will do our best for next Sunday. I will make sure we get in the text thread and encourage one another this week. I love you.